2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. Not a real long chapter, but let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity again to open Your Word. But Lord, if we come and we read Scriptures, and we hear Scriptures read, and that's all we do, then we have failed. We failed You, we failed ourselves. So Father, I pray that You would speak to us. Lord, get me out of the way. Help us to learn from You, from Your Word, and the glory of Your Word. Lord, speak, and may we hear because of Your power. In Your name we pray. Amen. Chapter 5. Again, this goes back, ties into 2 Corinthians, where he's had been defending his ministry because there were false teachers out there who were claiming that he was not for the better of the church, and so they were doing it for financial gain and for for appearance sake, and they were saying that Paul was the one that was wrong. And towards the end of chapter 4, Paul began to talk about the fact that we have this ministry, this gift, this treasure in earthen vessels, and it's something that's not going to last because our lives on this earth don't last. And that's kind of where, you know, the outward man is perishing. And so it leads into that. Well, chapter 5 kind of takes off right in that same spot. A lot of times people will teach 4 and 5 together because they're both short. But I didn't want to do that because I think there's enough in both chapters that we can get meat out of them and learn from them. And so let's start in chapter 5. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Man, the first part of chapter 5 here, he's talking about the fact that we live in this tent. What we have is temporary. We know that God has blessed us, and we are just pilgrims on this earth. Our home is not in this land. When we've accepted Christ, I have an eternal home. You have an eternal home. But we also have to understand, and I think this sometimes can help us see the urgency of how we should live, is that, like we talked last week, our bodies are earthen vessels, and the outward part is perishing. And here it refers to a tent. And a tent was understood as he's talking to them. They knew that that meant people lived in tents a lot of time, and they traveled from place to place. And you took and you put down your tent, and you stayed there for however long, and you picked your tent up, and you kept going. Whether you were following your herd or whatever, that was a person that was in a tent. That was an understanding that they were not going to be in that place for a very long time. And so he's telling the Corinthians, understand that we are here, this ministry that we have and the things that we're going through, the trouble that we're dealing with. We know that this earthly house, if it's destroyed, I have a better place to be. And he says here, it's not a house that was built by hands. Now, they were people that were living in Corinth, and they thought, well, we've got a house. You know, most of the people there, the religious leaders, all had a house of some kind. They didn't live in tents. They felt like they were permanent members of society there in Corinth. So they had a house built by human hands, and that was the stability that they had, and they knew that they were a part of society there in Corinth because they had a house that was built, that was solid. They didn't live in a tent like those sojourners out there that were going from place to place. And so Paul is saying, the way you think you have permanent here, you may have a certain amount of permanence here. But he said, we know that where we're at here is just temporary. It's just like a tent. And if it's destroyed, and Paul was always telling them, the ministry that I lay down my life every day when I go out to preach the gospel, Paul was saying, I lay down my life for your sake and for Christ's sake so that you can hear the gospel and so that He can be glorified. And he says, if I'm destroyed, if I'm killed, if this life is over, we have a building from God. And so he's still talking we. So he's talking to people in Corinth who are Christians. Now, not all of them that are listening are Christians, but some of them are Christians. And he says, we have a building from God. This is not just any building. Think about what you have waiting ahead of you. And it tells us that the Spirit is the down payment, basically, is what he's going to tell us. It's a guarantee. It's proof of what we will have someday. What you have is not something that your parents are going to leave to you. You know, your kids are going to get rich and build for you. It's from God. And it is something that if it's from God, it's in heaven. It's not down here where we have to deal with Missouri weather changing from killer frost tonight to 80 degrees on Wednesday. It's in heaven. Now, we know there's all kinds of descriptions of what heaven is like throughout the Bible, but we don't know exactly. Now, because as they described it and as they tell about it, they're using human words to describe heavenly things, and that just doesn't work. Our mind can't comprehend what it's like. But he says, Paul says that we're going to have a building from God. In John, it talks about the mansions that we have in heaven. You know, he's going to build in his house are many mansions. There's a mansion for us someday. This is talking, and it refers to it as a building from God in heaven, and it's eternal. And I can't get past that it's from God. Because even when we built our first house, after we got married, we were married for quite a while, and we sold a house in town, and we moved out and built a little bitty house outside of town. And we thought we knew exactly what we wanted. We had got the plans laid out. We thought we had it set exactly like we wanted it. Dave likes it now, but we thought we had it exactly how we wanted it. And then after it's done and we move in, it's like, well, you know, man, if we had done this, or what if we had done this, you know, the garage on this side, or, you know, or a bedroom back here, or, and even though we designed it, we laid it out and they built it the way we designed it, still didn't satisfy us completely. Oh, we were happy, but it didn't. There was always things that, boy, I wish we'd have done this. Well, that house, that dwelling that's going to be built, there's not going to be any want left over. Because God's making that house. And He's making it specifically for us. That dwelling, that body that He's giving us is going to be exactly what we need. He goes on too, he says, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation. In other words, Paul's saying, man, I can't wait till the day that I get that new body, till I get that new dwelling that God's giving me in heaven, that new body that's no longer going to be aching and hurting and swelling and not seeing as well and not hearing as well and all these limitations. And Paul's like, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with that habitation which is from heaven. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. He was saying it was almost like a burden for him. He wanted that habitation, that clothing, so bad that that's the one of the motivations. He's going to talk about a couple others for his ministry, because he knew that that's what God had given him, and he knew that's what he was looking forward to. No matter what he was going to do, he was excited. He was waiting for that day that God gave him that new habitation. And I wonder sometimes, I know when I stand up from a chair and my knees pop and creak and my back hurts and all those things, I think, man, one of these days. But I only think of that, not only, but most times I think of that when I'm not liking what's going on in this body. If it's hurting here, man, I can't wait till my shoulder doesn't hurt anymore. But that's not what Paul's doing. Paul's saying, even when things are bad, but when things are good, I still groan for that day. Why does a person groan? Man, I groan because this hurts, or I groan because that hurts. He's talking here, it's an inward desire wanting to be in that position to the point that it was almost a burden that he wanted to be that way, further clothed, that this mortality would be swallowed up by life. And that life is life in Jesus Christ. This body that I have now, this earthen vessel that's wasting away, one of these days it's going to be swallowed up by true life when I stand before Christ. And He's given me a spirit, given us a spirit as a guarantee. When we see the Spirit, feel the Spirit move in us, that's proof that we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. There are people out there that want to be religious. They want to do and say religious things. They want to be recognized, as religious. But there is no sense of the moving of the Holy Spirit in their life. And the reason for that, and I may not know that, but they know that. And the reason for that is because they've never been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And so he's saying here that if we have that future home, that dwelling that God has for us, eventually when we get to heaven, that right now we have a guarantee that is the Holy Spirit. So in 6 he says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is one of those verses that is used a lot of times at funerals. It's that comfort to know that when I breathe my last breath on this earthly life, when He splits that eastern sky, or when I breathe my last breath, that I know, according to this passage, that to be absent from this body, my soul is no longer going to be in this body, is to be present with the Lord. And so he says that as he's talking about his ministry, we're confident because of the Spirit in us. We're confident because that we know that heavenly dwelling is there. And knowing that while we're at home in the body, that's what's waiting for us. How does that change Paul's attitude? Knowing what's in store, knowing what's ahead. Yeah, if I'm here, I'm not in God's presence, but I know it's what's ahead of me. And so what do we do? He says we walk by faith and not by sight. And I don't know how many times. I've had two different conversations today. One with Hannah in my office about faith, but then I got a phone call this afternoon about understanding some things and a conversation I won't get into, but it led into the understanding of true faith in Jesus Christ. Not just knowing Him, but true faith in Jesus Christ and what that means. And it becomes personal. And sometimes people, when they say, well, I believe in Jesus, because that was the comment on the phone, was, he believes in Jesus, but he just believes Jesus is there. So there's no faith. There's no understanding of a personal relationship with Jesus. So there's no possible way that a person like that can walk by faith. We always use the analogy of when Peter wanted to get out of the boat and walk with Jesus. He wanted to. He knew that if it was possible, Jesus could make it happen. But until his faith took action and he stepped out of that boat, he never got on the water. So he literally walked by his faith in Jesus. not by sight. Because the things we see now are temporary. And so we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what Paul's saying. And we do that walking through the here and now when we're at home in this body. We do it based on our faith of knowing what lies ahead. That should change everything we do. That should affect every decision we make. That should affect every conversation of every person we talk to. But it doesn't. We know it should, but so many times it doesn't. Okay? But we are confident and well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body. Man, I am confident that when I am gone from this body, I know where I'm going to be. You know where you're going to be. Well pleased is our English translation, but I don't know that we can line up with what the Greek translation actually means, but I think well pleased is a complete understatement of what it's going to be like when we stand before Christ. But to be present with the Lord, we know that's a promise. It goes on in verse 9, it says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Man, there's a lot in that verse, and I don't want to miss it. It says, we make it our aim. Today in that talk, I drew a bullseye, and I said, this is where God's desire is. Anything that misses that mark is sin. But you've got to at least aim for that bullseye. And I wonder sometimes how much we make it our aim here, as Paul is talking about. We aim whether present, whether we're in the body, or absent from the body, to be well-pleasing to Him. Is that our aim every day? I hope it is. But sometimes I get so distracted by life, I get so bogged down by things in the everyday life, that before I know it, I'm not even looking at the target anymore. I am distracted. I am pulled away in different directions, and I can make any type of excuse that I want to, and those are real things in life. But my aim in all of those things should be to live the way He wants me to, and that is to be pleasing to Him, whether I'm in this life and not with Him, or if I'm absent from this life, my desire is still going to be to please Him. I get that. Don't miss this, because we think while we're on this earth, while I'm a Christian, while I'm a child of God on this earth, I need to live a certain way so that I please God, so that when that time comes, I'll hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's true. But we are going to be pleasing Him through all eternity. I know we will do a better job then than we're doing now. But this is kind of practice, and sometimes my practice isn't so good. But He says that whether absent or present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You hear me say this probably once every 2 weeks, that every Christian is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is that one that deals with Christians. It has nothing to do with your salvation. That's the great white throne judgment that's going to take place at the end of the millennial kingdom. So those two judgments, but everybody's going to face one of the two. Here, when He says, for we must appear, Paul is saying, I must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If Paul is a Christian and he's saying, I must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, then that means all Christians are going to do that. That's the we. We have to understand, and the goes back to verse 9, we need to be well-pleasing to Him, because we're going to all stand before that judgment. And we're going to all be held accountable for what we did with what He's given us. Because it goes on to say that each one may receive the things done in this body according to what He has done, whether good or bad. Again, He's still talking about Christians. There are so many Christians out there that believe, well, once I accepted Christ, then then I don't have to worry about anything else. That's not scriptural. Yes, my salvation is set. But it says here that we may receive the things done in the body according to what is done, whether good or bad. Steve's going to be held accountable for what he did with every opportunity. Did I do good or bad with that opportunity to share Christ? Did I do good or bad to minister to that person that I met? I'm going to be held accountable. And no, I don't. It's not the wrath of God, because that's a promise. We're not under the wrath of God. But we are going to be given rewards, I believe, in heaven for the things that we've done. And I think part of that judgment will have to do with rewards. And I'm going to miss out on a lot of rewards because of the things I've done on the face of the earth. And I think some people have the attitude, oh, but at least you'll be there. I'm okay. I don't care if I lose all the rewards as long as I'm there. If I get in by the skin of my teeth, I'm good. You may think that now, but you won't then. But that's where people are, because they have no fear of God. They have no understanding of how holy God is, that you will stand before a holy God and He will look before you. He will look at you, and everything you've done, whether good or bad, He's going to bring it to your mind. And you will have to acknowledge that before a holy God. Verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, this doesn't use the word fear. A lot of times when we talk about the fear of God, it's not talking about being afraid. This leans that way. In the Greek, it leans that way to the terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore ties back to the last verse, the good and bad that we do, we know the terror of the Lord, so we persuade men. That's a motivator, is what that is. The understanding that we're going to stand before a holy God and be held accountable for the good and bad that I do in this life, therefore that should motivate me. Knowing this, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, because we know, and this is not the only reason we do this, but we know we're going to be held accountable if we don't do that. But too many people don't look at that as, you know, that's just what the Bible says we ought to do, is share the gospel. No, we're going to be held accountable if we don't share the gospel. To him that knows the good he ought to do, share the gospel, and doesn't do it, he sins. We can't get around that any other way. And so he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your conscience. So he's saying our ministry, and this goes back to Paul talking to them about their ministry. God knows. Our ministry is, God knows it, and you know it as well. And this is tying into the fact that those false teachers were claiming that Paul's ministry wasn't real, it wasn't right, it wasn't legitimate. And Paul says, we're doing all these things because we're going to be held accountable, but God knows our real ministry, and really you do too, because he had ministered to the Corinthians and they knew his ministry. It goes on in 12, it says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you the opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Those who boast in appearance and not in heart, those were those people that were out there talking bad about Paul. Paul says, I'm not going to come in here and state all these things again about our ministry. I don't have to present myself before you again, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to testify about this ministry and what it's done for you. He says, I'm going to give you that opportunity to share what we've shared with you to those people that are out there boasting about the appearance, things that are not of the heart, things that are financial gain, things that are material. That was the people that were claiming that Paul was not a true minister of the gospel. And so he says, I'm going to leave it up to you to tell those people that this ministry is real because of what it's done in you. Theirs is for appearance. Theirs has nothing to do with heart. But because of what's taken place in your heart, you know the truth. And so you can boast about this ministry that comes from Jesus. And so he tells them that. And he says, theirs is a ministry that's just appearance. 13, it says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. Those people that were against Paul were saying, he's crazy. He's out of his mind. He's not even talking logical. Well, that's a human thing. That's a man thing. And Paul's saying, if I am not speaking logically, if you think I'm out of my mind because of the things I'm talking about things that are not of this world, I'm talking about things that are unseen, they don't seem logical. And so if I seem like I'm out of my mind, it's for God's sake because I'm sharing God's Word. I'm sharing things that just don't make sense. They're blinded. Remember, blinded to those that are perishing, those that unbelief. So if it's blinded to them, they probably think Paul's crazy. Man, you're going out there and you're laying down your life when people are trying to kill you just to tell people that this guy loved them? Didn't make sense. Seemed like they were crazy. So beside ourselves is another way of saying if you're crazy, if we're out of our minds, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, if it makes sense to you, then it's for you. And so he says, you know, if you think we're crazy, then understand we're speaking what God has shared from His perspective, and it doesn't make sense to a lot of men. But if it makes sense, if we're of sound mind, then understand what we're doing. It's for you. And so some of the people here we know understood. Verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ compels us. Another motivator. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. I mean, he cuts right to where the rubber meets the road right here. He says, the reason we're doing what we're doing is because of the love of Christ. The love of Christ compels us to do this because we understand, we judge it this way, that one person, Christ, died for all. If He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. We read that verse sometimes when we throw it all together, and it's a powerful verse. But those who live should live no longer for themselves. So why do we do it? Well, you know, it's. You know, they'll say, well, you got one life to live. You better live it good. You know, live it to the full. Get your bucket list and do all the things you want to do. Why don't you get His bucket list? But we are to live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. We know what that's talking about. We know what it's saying. We believe it. We understand it. We live by it. But there are times when it may not be as evident in our life that we're really living for Him. Sometimes we begin to live for ourselves. 16, it says, therefore, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we know Him thus no longer. He's saying, we need to get to the point. Paul is there. He's saying, we're not looking at people in the flesh anymore. We're not looking at Bill over here as good old Bill. We're now looking at him as this soul that if he accepts Christ, he's going to heaven. If he doesn't, he's going to hell. We no longer look at people in the flesh in that understanding. He says, even though we knew Christ when He was in the flesh, yet now we know Him no longer in the flesh. We know Him as who He is. And He goes on, and again, a very popular verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We love that. We know that. We believe that. That's true. Old things have passed away. Our old nature has passed away. But how many times do we catch ourselves running back to the cemetery and digging some of those old things up? That old lifestyle. Those old things have passed away. They are death. All things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God who was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Reconciled. It's got that re at the beginning. That means it's to bring back to something that was. When God created man, the whole purpose was that man would have fellowship with God. They walked in the garden. That was the purpose. He created us for a relationship. But because of sin, that relationship was broken. And so to get that relationship back, to reconcile that relationship back, He sent Christ. We all know this. You guys are a Sunday night crowd. And so you understand this, that He's reconciled Himself to us through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It doesn't say He's given the pastor that ministry. It doesn't say He's given the Bible study leader that ministry. It doesn't say He's given us. Paul is talking Christians here. He's not just talking about Himself and the guys that were with Him. He's talking about He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. The God that was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. In other words, not holding the trespasses of mine against me because of what Christ did, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's reconciled me because of Christ, because of Christ's blood on the cross. He's taken away my sin. And with that, He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, of drawing people back to a relationship with God, one that sin has broken. And the only way you can do that is to acknowledge the sin that broke the relationship. And you know as well as I do, there are a lot of people out there today that they don't need a Savior because they're not lost. I'm a good person. I do all the right things most of the time. They'll come up with whatever reason and they can compare themselves to Steve, and that works pretty good. That looks pretty good for their part. But the bottom line is, their relationship with God has been broken. And it needs to be reconciled. And that is patched up, brought back together. And the only way that can happen is through the blood of Jesus Christ. But He has given us that ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Man. Love the end, well, all of this, but these last few passages here in this. They understood what this meant for ambassadors, because what would happen in the Orient, a lot of times the main officials of the area would have a lot of sub-cities or places outside of, maybe not out of their reach, but out at the edge. and they would have constant revolts. And so what that king of the Orient or whatever that area would do is he would send an ambassador out. He'd say, okay, you go out and you do what needs to be done. You say what needs to be said so that they will be reconciled to the kingdom. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's saying to them because they understood that. That was a part of their life. They didn't know about how our country sends ambassadors to wherever. You know, that's our first thought, but it's kind of that same type of deal. But it was the understanding that city or that group of people that were beginning to revolt or pull away or were not doing what they were supposed to, I'm going to send an ambassador out and you need to make things, you need to let them know that we want them back. And for you and I, we are the ambassadors for Christ. That lost person out there, we need to go out because it says we are ambassadors as though God were pleading through us. Man, that hurts right there. I'm just telling you. Do you feel like He's pleading through you? Do I feel like He's really pleading through me? I immediately think of when my kids were little or even when I was little and I wanted something for Christmas and I pleaded and I begged with my parents. I would get that was back in the days of catalogs. But I would have a catalog and I would have a red marker and I would go to every page that I wanted something. I would circle it two or three times and I'd make sure it was on the breakfast table the next morning, you know, and I would just plead and beg and plead and beg because I wanted it so badly. How long has it been since we've had that attitude for the lost, to plead and desire for them to come to know Jesus? Because God, it says here, He's pleading through us. And Paul says to them, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Are we imploring people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God? Well, they won't hear it. They won't listen. They're from another faith. They don't even believe that Jesus is the only Son of God. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe that there is a God. So therefore, I'm not going to plead with them very hard. But God is pleading through us. And Paul uses this phrase, and I love it. We implore you on Christ's behalf, on what He did, on the understanding of what He did for you. And it tells us earlier that He died and He rose again. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Because of what He did, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I don't care how good people think they are, they're never good enough. No one's righteous, no, not one. The only righteousness that will ever get us to stand before God and to be entered into His kingdom is because of the righteousness of the man who knew no sin to become sin for me. And He did the same thing for Bill that I don't go talk to, that I don't plead with, that I don't try to reconcile to God because I don't think He will listen. How long has it been since we pleaded? How long has it been since we implored somebody to come back to Christ, to come to know Christ by telling them what He did? He died and He rose again. He took your sin when He didn't have any so that you could be seen righteous. That's not real difficult to share. But do we? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the blessings You give us in it. Lord, we thank You for the conviction that You point out, that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives when we see that we're not doing what we're supposed to do. And Lord, for those out here sitting in this room that are doing what they're supposed to do, I thank You and I praise You for them. And I pray that You continue to strengthen them to do those things. Lord, and just to understand that what they're doing is, is exactly what you've called them to do, and I pray that you'd bless them beyond anything they could ever ask or imagine. Lord, you are so good. You lay it out so plain. You're willing to empower us to do what you've called us to do. Lord, may our hearts be willing. In your name we pray. Amen.